It's a pleasure to be here this morning, and after some technical difficulties there, that was the first time I've seen a bulb pop. I don't know if you saw it. It went poof, and it gave us some smoke. So, when you're on a mission field, you're prepared. So I've got a computer there. I didn't bring an extra computer. I left it at the house because the battery was down, but we have an extra projector. So you get the chance to see the slides, because I think the Lord really wants you to see the slides today, because we have an extra projector. So my wife and I have been missionaries in Spain for 24 years. Years ago, when we went to the mission field, somebody said, well, why are you going to Spain? Well, don't they have a lot of Christianity there already? Well, if you're aware of what Europe is like, people profess a lot about Jesus with their mouth, but they don't have a whole lot of life inside. And you come here to listen to the Word of God because you hopefully will understand more about who Jesus is. And so when we're in Spain, we're doing a lot of different work. Some of you may know of the Emmaus courses. I know Dunkerton here works with the Emmaus courses. I've been working with the Emmaus courses since 1997. And we've had an opportunity to put a team of people together, and that's what we'd like to show you a little bit about what we're doing with the Emmaus coursework in Spain. We have a team of about 20 adults. This is one of our retreats for this summer. And the country, we've divided it up into three parts. The central part, we live right about here in Salamanca. This is Salamanca capital, but we live right here. So we work the inner part of the country. And I am the director of the Spanish work, and I'm also the editor for the Spanish work. So I get to do all the typesetting. Is there anybody here who knows how to use InDesign who would like to help us in Spain? I'm really looking for a replacement. So if you use InDesign, let me know. But I work with that. My wife helps me with all the stuff that we have at the house here. I'm jumping ahead. And last summer, our oldest daughter Emily was with us and our youngest son. And we have four kids, and I'll show you that picture at the end. This is Paco. He's a bricklayer. He's a mason. And he's unemployed. He's one of the 5.5 million people that are unemployed in Spain, which makes it about 24% of the population. And so the construction is just gone. So, he got saved years ago, and he's helping us. He's a deaf brother. He works, he's got some hearing aids, and we have to kind of repeat things a bunch of times for him to get it. But he helps me with the printing aspect of things and folding and just anything that needs to be done. So he's a great assistant in that sense. So I'm showing you the team. This brother, he works in silk screening. He does etiquetas. He does labels for the dry cured ham industry. We're an exporter of dry cured hams. Before a dry cured ham would sell for about $300 or $400, it's down to about $150 because of the economy the way it is. So he makes labels. She's a stay at home mom. So they work grading courses. And I'll give you a little bit of his rundown. He works 7 to 3, Monday through Friday. When does he grade courses? Well, on Tuesdays, I go pick up the courses at the post office. I bring them home. I have lunch. We go to do prison ministry together, this brother and I, and his wife grades the courses. Sometimes there's 15 or 20 of them. We come home about 8 o'clock, and then he stays up to about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning getting that stuff done and in the mail so it goes out the next day. He does that on Tuesdays and Fridays. So volunteer force is a mighty force when it's working together. And this brother here, he works for DHL in Madrid, and he's helping us translate some of the courses. So people have their full-time jobs, and they're helping us with the courses. This brother here, he's helping with, some of you may know about Bible Time, Postal Bible School. It's out of Northern Ireland. We're translating all of their stuff into Spanish. And so we're hoping to have a whole set series of courses from 5 years old to 18 years old, so that people can do all the scriptures as a young person. Hopefully we're going to get that into the school system eventually. We have a southern office in Seville, and this brother Manuel, he's a missionary with his wife, and he does the grading, and he also does translation work. He's done probably 7 or 8 courses of Spanish. We have about 55 courses already in Spanish. I'm hoping by 2013 we'll have 60 in print. And so think of what you can do as far as studying the scriptures. Some of you take for granted your Bible knowledge. Some of you maybe have come in here at Kenilworth for 30 or 40 or 50 years, and you already know it. great. Praise God. But you know, there's a good percentage of the world that does not have a good grasp of the scriptures. And the Emmaus courses help you to study on your own time, in your own house, with your friends. And as you develop a knowledge of the scriptures, you can go on and help other people to grow as well. This brother here, Fran, he's a guard at one of the prisons. He actually gets to take the Emmaus course under his arm and walks right into the prison. And he's actually doing counseling work. And the people in his unit don't tend to come back into prison. And so they're liking the system because he tells what the system tells him to teach. And then he's got another hour free and he says, anybody want to stay? The scriptures can stay around. And he gets 8 to 10 guys to stick around. And so then he gives them Emmaus courses. And we have prisoners that have done 50 courses in the prison that he's in. And it's just neat to see them come out and join in to some of the fellowships, some of the churches in the local area. We have another office that we've opened up 2 years ago up in the north in Huesca. And this fellow here, he's our PR work. He's just, God has just blessed him to be able to talk to people. And we use all the gifts, you know. If you know how to sew, we're trying to figure out how to use you to sew courses for Emmaus. I don't know. But his wife is an Oxford grad from England. She speaks English, Spanish, French, and she's helping us with the different languages as well, and also translating. And this gal here, she's some of the first fruit that we saw in Spain 20-something years ago. She's also Greater Teresa, so she's helping us with some of the courses. And we've got this gal, she's from Romania, and so we're actually translating courses into Romanian and Spain, because we have over 500,000 Romanians in Spain. And so we're getting some of the Spanish stuff and English stuff translated into Romanian. And this gal here, she's helping us with the Postal Bible School courses. And in the world of the Lord, we're hoping to open up a work in Barcelona and with this brother here and his wife, Pilar, Felix and Pilar. And so we'd ask you to pray for them. They're going through some struggles and stuff as a family. But we'd ask you to see if we can expand the work that we're doing in Spain. This brother here, Roger, his dad is from Spain. His mother is Canadian. He is a truck driver. And people say, what can a truck driver do for the Lord? Well, you know, he was trucking in Canada. He really perfected his English. And now he's helping us translate kids' lessons. He's done about 60 of them already. There's about 100, 300 and something of them. And so it's interesting to see if there's something that you want to do for the Lord, there's always a place we can find for you to serve the Lord. This is my office in Spain. I usually sit there. I've got a printer here, a stapler here, a guillotine here. So, and the space is about this big. And if you pick your head up too fast here, you hit it on the head, okay? So, because it kind of slants down. You can see the slant here. This is our warehouse. And we were just donated a risograph machine. So now we can do 80 sheets of paper per minute. And so we're expanding. Okay, and so this is our print shop in the main office in our house. Now we have a print shop in Seville, and so we're expanding not only who we're getting the courses out to, but more people involved in making the courses. So instead of me I have gold status because I keep coming back and forth. You should see me go through the airport. You know, this last time I went in January, they bumped me up to first class in the U.S. So when you get bumped up, you get 70 pounds per bag. Remember the 70 pounds 20 years ago? Well, I get 3 bags at 70 pounds, plus my carry-on, plus my computer bag. I take over 200 pounds of books with me. Do you know why? Because to ship overseas is the cheapest is $3 a pound. So if I'm taking over 200 pounds worth of books, guess what? I almost pay for my ticket. This last one, I paid for the ticket by everything I carry. I think they're going to start charging me and taking some of the bags away, because you should see me go through the airport, okay? So, but we're trying to shift it, so we're printing there, okay? So this is our team. We had a retreat last summer in our house. We had 28 people counting kids, and we had reports from Seville, from Salamanca, from Huesca. This brother here came. He's an ex-drug addict, ex-offender. He was in prison. We came across him. God works in miraculous ways. We had a choir come in to the prison. 80-voice choir sung. And I stood at the door handing out Born to Win courses. And I handed out 80 of them. No response. You say, Lord, what's going on? We preach the gospel, we give out these courses, and no response. Well, about 2 months later, this guy shows up. He says, well, how did you find out about us? Oh, my roommate, he had one of these courses. And he didn't want to give it to me. And he threw it in the garbage can. And I went over and I picked it out of the garbage. And I started reading it. And as I'm studying this, somebody says, oh, you're one of those guys. I said, what guys? The guys that come on Tuesday and preach the gospel. He says, where? So he started coming. Well, when he did 50 courses, this guy got saved. We gave him a diploma. He went to his mom. You know, he says, Mom, frame it, because it's the only thing I've ever done in my life that's worth anything. Okay? He's out of prison. He gets to marry this Peruvian girl. And most of you think, well, you know, maybe not here in New York and New Jersey area, you know, Latinos, what do they know? You know? I can say that because I'm also Mexican, okay? All right? What do they know? Well, this gal has got a degree in engineering, okay? She's got a degree in marketing, and she's coming to do her doctorate work in Salamanca. And so she comes across this guy at church, you know, and he falls in love with her, and they're calling mom and dad back in Peru and saying, you're not going to marry an ex-drug addict, forget it, we're not coming to the wedding. Nobody went to the wedding. But you know what? He went back to Peru a year and a half later, starts a prison ministry there, and in 1 year they did 500 courses in the prison that he was in. Amazing. Won over the mom and the dad. They're back in Spain because they were going to bring their little baby who was deformed to get some medical attention in Spain, and the baby dies a week before they come to Spain. That sealed it for him. The Lord wants us in Spain. And it worked out that he got a job working in a halfway house where he used to be, and now he's there, and he can really speak to these inmates because these guys are in there. They're still doing time. You know what? He's presenting the Emmaus courses as an outlet for them to know how to have true liberty in Jesus Christ. So he came and gave a report. And you know, our eyes were just full, just how the Lord works in other people's lives. There's Teresa, I am here, and so we gave different introduction to the different teams. And we had time for teaching. Then we had a baptism. This guy's a baker. And he came across one of the cards and he started doing the courses with the brother Javi. And so he got saved. This guy's from Venezuela. He can't go back to Venezuela because you know, the dictator there will take his head off. So, you know, he's in prison, now he's in Spain. So we had a baptism in our retreat this summer, two of these guys. And we had a time for eating, you know, together at a retreat in Spain, you got to eat. Okay, so, and we had a time for activities for the kids. We had some rope climbing and stuff. And time to go out and visit Salamanca. Salamanca is a beautiful place. It's about 45 minutes from where we live. This old castle is about 10 minutes walking from where we're at. Beautiful sights. Come visit us. Please come and visit us in Spain. Now, Kathy will tell you, Kathy Sanchez Dunkerton will tell you, if you visit the Vargases, yeah, they'll take you around, but they'll put you to work. Okay? When she visited us in Madrid, we'll put a hole through a stone wall. Chisel and hammer. Okay? She'll tell you a story, okay? We put Kathy to work, okay? So people come and visit us. There's tons to do. Because we're busy doing what God wants us to do, okay? And one of the activities is when we have people over, we have a bunch of hospitality. But where do you fit 28 people in our house? Well, this is our house here, okay? It used to look like this one. We've put a story and a half. There's our barn. Here's our garden. And every room becomes a bedroom so that people can be housed. And you put husband to work, you know, outside where it's nice and cool versus it's actually cooler in the house. And this is a paella, okay? That fed 28 of us and it left over for the next day as well, okay? I burned a hole through the table on that one. You know, you always learn as you go along, you know? But I have to show you, I'm an engineer. I got saved while I was doing engineering here in the United States. But look at, this kind of gives you a grasp of what's happening right now in Spain. We jumped 1,000 courses almost in 1 year. That's our percentage of completion. That's how many courses were returned. That's how many went out in 2011. Those are stats already. Those are good stats. But, you know, that's good, but I really like this one. There are almost 500 people studying these courses. Over half of those are prisoners, and I would say the vast majority are unbelievers, people who are still searching and wanting to know about God. And so we're very happy that these Amaze courses are going into the hands of people who want to know. And I tell you, I don't know whether the Lord's going to take this, but I was praying one day and saying, well, Lord, what's going to happen if this gets to 20,000? Where's the resources going to come from? And the Lord says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. You just keep faithful with the stuff you're doing today and add to the team, the people, the resources. Oftentimes we don't go anywhere because we don't have enough people working the infrastructure. And God has given us a tremendous team of people. We'd ask you to continue to pray for us. Pray for unity for the team. You got people from different parts of the country. Everybody has their own set of problems, their own difficulties, job situations, unemployment, kids, whatever it is. We want you to pray for unity on the team. Wisdom as the team expands. You know, right now that one brother, he's got his full-time job 7 to 3 every day. In his office, in the office in Salamanca, last year he did 1,300 courses. You do the math. That's about 30 a month, 30 a week. And he's got a job, and he's staying up to 1, 2 o'clock. He can't do that forever. He's eventually going to wear himself down. So as the work expands, we need more people to come in and help. You know, humility in the face of obvious blessing. Listen, you know, right away we can say, oh, look at what we're doing for the Lord, blah, blah. And you know what? The Lord will just chop it right there. Chop it right there. We want the Lord to give us, help us with that humility to say, it's the Lord who's working at this. He's the one who's expanding the work, and that the Lord would just keep us humble. It's God whose business it is to reach out to other people. We're just the channel. In each individual marriage, listen, you know, I can see the writing on the wall. This brother keeps working full-time job doing the Amaze courses. I might be the result that he ends up leaving his wife, or his wife leaves him. And I don't want that to happen. And so we continue to pray for marriages that they would be strong, that the kids would be brought up in serving the Lord. I'm spending more time in Spain. My wife is here with some of our kids who are going through college. And prolonged differences, the distances, you know. I'm 6 weeks away from my wife. I come back for a couple weeks, and I go back for 6 weeks, 2 months, come back. It's not an easy thing. You know, I'm learning more with those old-time missionaries who are gone sometimes years at a time from their wives. It's not an easy thing. And the struggles are there. You know, I'm made of flesh as well. And so I ask you to pray for me. Pray for our family. And I thank you for praying. And here's our family quickly. Our daughter just graduated with a master's in May. She's working for KPMG doing out of Raleigh, North Carolina. This is the second daughter, Lydia. She's a junior at UNC Chapel Hill doing sports administration. So she'll be hopefully done in 2013. Our son, our third son, is Andy. He, Lord willing, will graduate in May in engineering. I'm going with him at the beginning of March to California. He's got 2 PhD interviews out in California, one at Berkeley and one in Santa Barbara. And then our son, Lucas, he's the one who's deaf, and he turns 18 in April. He's got another year of high school, and then hopefully we're looking at possibly him going on to Amaze Bible School. Our son, Andy, 3 years ago, decided he would throw the towel in. He said, I'm becoming an atheist. He threw the towel in. And circumstances developed, but, you know, we're working with him, and we ask you to pray that the Lord would just turn him around. He's professed Christ when he was a young kid. He'd been baptized in the assembly, helping with the guitar, helping with the ministry in the assembly. But 3 years ago, he said, that's it. Threw it in. So, you know, there's difficulties in all of our homes. But God is at work in our homes. So we'd ask you to pray for those areas. Okay? If you have your Bibles and you can open them up with me, I'd sure appreciate it. We'll go over to Galatians. Are there any questions? I can feel a question or two. Are there any questions you might want to know about Spain? Spain's number 3 in the world in tourism. Did you know that? France is number 1. China's probably number 1 now. China, France, Spain. So, do you know what we produce? Olive oil. So when you buy Italian olive oil, read the label and it'll tell you it comes from Spain. Okay? Just so you know, I don't want no problems with the Italians here. I know there's a lot of Italians here, okay? But Spanish olive oil, it's read it on the label, fine print. Italy, Spain, Tunisia. And normally it's from Spain. Okay? We produce cars. We produce chemicals. But the big thing that we have is sun. We are the California, the Florida of Europe. All the Mediterranean is basically owned by all the Northerners. The Germans, the English, the Norwegians all own the coast because they don't get sunshine up there. So they come to Spain. Okay? So, any other details? We'll talk. Yes?
During your absence to the States, what keeps the nucleus of the team together that are distributed in different parts of Spain?
You know, it's really cool because we have internet and we have Skype. I mean, I was just talking to one brother up in Huesca yesterday, and he was telling me about some of these gypsy brothers who are growing in the things of the Lord. And so we stay in touch. And so I'm here for a couple weeks, and I'll go back. But, you know, what's so neat is the team, we don't have to make decisions all of a sudden. The work continues faithfully every day. And when we have to make major decisions, we talk about them and work together. So, yeah. So. Okay, well, let's read in Galatians chapter 3, and I guess you're doing a study in Galatians, and actually it's been profitable for me to do this study as well, because there's certain things that I'm learning as I work in Spain and I work with others. So we'll start in chapter 3 and verse 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. We'll read there for just right now. You know, I grew up in the United States. My parents are from Mexico. And when I got saved and I told my mother that I'd become a Christian, it really turned her off. Because she said, son, the only inheritance I had to give you was my religion, and you turned away from it. Boy. Do you ever think of inheritances? Most Americans don't think of inheritances. In Spain, a parent cannot disinherit a child. It's against the law. Whatever I have, half of it goes to my wife, and the other half goes to the children. Whether I like it or I don't like it, that's the law in Spain. And in Spain, the land is still an important aspect. So there's still properties. And as properties, those get divided up amongst the children. When recently, a couple years ago, our prince was married, he was married to a commoner. She had no title. So they had to christen their lady so-and-so. And when they christened their lady so-and-so, they also wrote out a contract saying, if there's children and you divorce, they stay with the father. You do not keep the children. If there's any land, he keeps the land. You just get a certain amount of money to keep you living. So before they started, they put out who was getting what up front before they said their marriage vows. For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, there was a contract that was made. And you see, in this passage that we have before us, God made a contract with Abraham. He did. It was a promise. He promised. Not the way men do it, but it was nonetheless a contract. And that contract, it says, and it's interesting, and you know, I just came across this and I asked myself a question. Verse 16, it says the promises. It doesn't say the promise. It says the promises were given. What promises is he talking about? If you remember, and we don't have time to go back there, Genesis 12, where it says, it talks about that God was going to make him a great nation, and he was going to be a blessing, and all the people of the earth would be blessed by him. And then you move on a couple chapters further on, chapter 22, it talks about that through your offspring, literally your seed, through you, Abraham, that all the nations on the earth will be blessed. And it's in the chapter where God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac. It was through Isaac that the blessing would come that God had given to Abraham would be passed, transmitted onto us. But what's the story? Why would God tell Abraham to kill his son? He wanted to know, Abraham, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Are you willing to put it all on the altar? And he was. There was his son on the altar. He's got the knife. He's ready to give it to him. And God stops him in that moment. He says, Abraham, now you know. You know. But what's the picture of Isaac? It was his only son. Where have we heard that before? In this case, God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his own son on the altar. But God the Father did not stop in sacrificing his own son, did he? But it says in Hebrews about Isaac, what does it say? It says that he got him back from the dead as if he had died. He had been... Abraham gave him up. In Abraham's mind, this son's dead, man. He's gone. It's finished. But God gave him back to him. A picture of Christ, isn't it? That Christ would be sacrificed, but he would be brought back. And you see, when you think of Abraham, you know, when Abraham was given the promise, it was probably 1,800 years before Christ ever was born. There's 1,800 years there. But now there's a question mark here. You know, maybe some of you don't know the background of Galatians. But there's Jews here. Jews trying to bring their own religion to make it latch with Christianity. You know? I felt like bringing some olive oil today and some water. You know? Shaking it up for you and setting it here. Do they mix? They do not mix. Give it time and they separate out. Christianity and Judaism do not mix. You know why? Because it tells us in this text, there's the law. People want to keep the law. When I was a kid in the religion that my mom brought me up, I was taught the Ten Commandments, forward, backwards, right, and left. And I was taught if you kept the Ten Commandments, you could maybe get to heaven. Well, this text, if you go home and read this carefully, will tell you that the law was not given to take us to heaven. But it was as a schoolmaster, as a tutor, somebody who watches over you so that when you're out of line, what does the tutor do? Bang! You're out of line! When I was in school back, you know, 40 years ago, some of you are even older than I am, so. But 40 years ago, they still allowed us to get slapped on the hand with a ruler. I went to an all-boys school in Chicago, and if I was out of line in the woodshop, he had the Board of Education. It was about that big. And it had one-inch holes in it, made out of maple. He said, Vargas, come here. And I had to pay more than once. He says, bend over. Wham! All it took was one. And tears were flowing down this young fella's eyes. Why? Because I could cut my hand off on one of those machines in wood shop. There was a certain amount of discipline there. And that's what the law's for, to hold you in within some barriers. But now the question is, here's the Abrahamic covenant, 1,800 years long. 400 years into that covenant, God gives another covenant, this time with Moses. He gives the law, and you say, oh, so does that change things around? No, it doesn't. But now the Jew who thinks he's such a good guy, you know, the Jews think they were so hot and mighty. Now they're having to live with their Abrahamic covenant, and they're having to live under law. They had to do this every day, morning, evening, sacrifices. They had to do certain rites every day. And you know what? It became to be a burden. After 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 1,000 years. You know, they were just waiting for the Messiah to come. And so both the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant touch right when Jesus comes into play. When Jesus is born, the fulfillment of this verse happens. It says that the seed, who is Christ, at the end of verse 16, it says, and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. That seed, the blessing of Abraham, happens when Jesus is born. But now there's a problem. I think last week or some weeks before, you have read verse 13 of this chapter. Verse 13 says, the law is not based on faith. Sorry, that's verse 12. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. There might be some Jews here, but I would say the vast majority of us here are Gentiles. We're not from Jewish descent. And the law was a curse to the Jew because he couldn't keep it. He couldn't keep it. How many parents tell the kids, don't do that, don't do that. What do the kids do? They go do it. Well, the law is no different. The law was set up to show man that he's going to go do it. When it says, you're not going to use God's name in vain. Well, you know, I've worked with all different kinds of men in my life. And boy, I don't know what it is about God's name, but they like to use it big time, you know? What about lying, stealing, cheating? It's all there. It's a moral code that shows us where we fail. But you know, I talked about Isaac earlier. Jesus had to be born. You know, jump over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. Chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. God sent His Son right at the right time. Born under the law. Jesus had to fulfill the law. He's the only one that could do it. Why was He born of a woman? He had to be a man. Just like you and me. You can't fulfill it, but He can. Right? I can't do it. You can't do it. But Jesus could fulfill the law. And so He becomes my representative. He's the one who could do it for me. He substitutes for me. I should have died on the cross. Why? Why should I have died on the cross? Because I'm a sinner. I don't keep the law. Should you have died on the cross? Or maybe you're so good that you shouldn't have died on the cross. Okay? But maybe you think you're so good, I just tell you. Okay, this week, try not to break any one of the Ten Commandments. I'd like to see if you could do it. Try it. Try it sometime. Try to not break one of the Ten Commandments during the week, and you'll find that you'll break probably every one of them. If not, indeed, at least in thought. And this passage, what it's telling us, that is Abraham's promise came. It came at the person of Christ. And Christ fulfilled the law. And the law was done. Was done away with at that particular stage. Why? Because as chapter 4, the end of verse 7 tells us, and we'll read in verse 6 for context. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir of God through Christ. See, because of what Jesus did, I can become a son of God. And what would happen if I was, my last name was Bourbon? And I'm not talking about liquor either. Okay? If I was Bourbon That's the Bourbon dynasty. That's our king is bourbon. Our prince is bourbon. I would be royalty. I would be entitled for the state to pay for my yacht and my palace and all the other things that the royalty gets, the monarchs get in Spain. But now, if I am a son of God, what does that entitle me to? Where does God live? In heaven. So I'm entitled to heaven. He says he goes to prepare a place for me. He gives me life, eternal life, abundant life. And in this passage, one of the translations says that we are heirs of God. God becomes my inheritance. Him, himself. He gives me himself as part of that. But you know, the problem lies that most of us, if we're honest, like to do things to please God. Do you know that? We like to say, well, if I go to church, then God needs to give me something. If I help some little old lady cross the street, then God needs to give me something. You know, some people say, well, if you tithe, if you give 10% in the church, then of course God's going to give you 100-fold. Man, with that mathematics, I'll give 10% anytime. But that is not to the Gentiles, is it? It's not to the church. It was to Israel. But you see, we like to add the law. Some of you maybe like to watch church programs on television. You know, I speak Spanish, so we like to watch some of the channels. And they say, well, let's bring into the temple the Ark of the Covenant. And they're swaying as they bring in this Ark of the Covenant. And they have a priest. And these are Christians. Why are they doing that? You see, Galatians has a lot to say. And let me tell you, in prison, 95% of the people that I touch base with come from an evangelical Christian background. And of those 95%, less than 5% are true born again Christians. But they know the tithing, they know they need to go to church, they even can quote some scripture passages. But they're men and women under the law. They're not under the promise. God says, if you believe, if you trust in Jesus Christ, I will make you a son of the living God. And I like to say this in prison. And I'll ask a fella, what is your father's name? He says, my father's name is Antonio or Jose. Wonderful. Now, if you slam your dad in the face with a punch, and you go to China, who's your dad? Antonio. Well, how come? Because he fathered me. I'm his son forever. Wow. When God gave Abraham a promise, it was a promise based on nothing that man could do. It was called a unilateral promise, a contract that only God had to keep his end. All we have to do is believe in him. Believe in Jesus. If I believe in Jesus, I am given sonship. I become a child of God. And now, we all know this, some of you who are parents, maybe you saw the resemblance of my kids up there. My wife is here too. But you know what happens when you're born again, when you become a child of God? You resemble your Father in heaven. Your actions resemble your Father in heaven. Your words resemble your Father in heaven. Your thoughts resemble your Father in heaven. So, what this is saying here is we are an heir to the promise of God, made children of God. The question is, if I asked you today, are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? Don't leave this place without having an answer to that question. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. And Father, we pray that as we've contemplated quickly some of these thoughts, that truly those of us who are your children would rejoice in the fact that you have called us your sons and daughters, that you have brought us into the family of the living God. And Father, we would pray for any who are visiting today who yet have not passed into the family of God, who yet do not have an eternal inheritance, that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that they understand that God has done it all on Jesus' behalf there at the cross, that you call us to believe and trust that He is a living Savior, one who died and rose again for us. Oh, Father, work, we pray, in Jesus' name.